Hey, you're all asking yourselves, what in the world is Tim doing up there now? Go ahead, ask yourself. Says it's been a weird week, that's why. I'm going to have to sit down. I'd like you all to stand up. Now look around. This is your family. It's your blood family. How many of you heard that word before? Blood family, my blood family. What's my blood family? Well, you're a blood family that's even stronger than the blood that I have. Because you're the blood family of Jesus, who shed his blood so we could be family. This is the body that we have right here. This is people, you people are amazing. I look around and I see you serving each other, serving God, serving strangers. Had some experiences this week just watching our church body love on each other. So, you can go ahead and sit down. It's important, though. Well, this was a weird week for me, and this is why it's going to be different, and this is why we're doing things a little bit out of order. Later on, we're going to have communion. Later on, we might even do some worship songs, if we have time. So I was putting together this sermon, because that's where we are in Genesis chapter 18. And I was seeing in chapter 18, you know, we had done the first half of it last week, and that was where God came down with the three men, right? And Moses or Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent on a hot day and looking out. And here comes these three guys. And they're just there all of a sudden. And we find out from Scripture reading through it, one of them was God. Actually, God come down in the appearance of a man, and the other two were angels. And he came, and he was actually giving Abraham and Sarah some more information about God's plan. Because God was going to create this nation, people to himself, and he was going to use those two people to initiate that. And so here's God, and he's the just God. Now, so I'm looking at this, and then so he goes through, and he's kind to them, and he's giving them information, and he's coming down in an intimate way, and Abraham gives them a bunch of food, and they sit down, and Abraham doesn't eat, doesn't look like it. It looks like it says he's standing beneath the tree watching them eat. And maybe that's what you did back there in that culture. But he immediately recognized, okay, this is somebody important. And he said, run out and grab some food and let's get these guys some food and water and wash their feet. And so you can see that this is God coming down. The God of the universe that created everything. But what have we seen so far? So we've seen also, and we're going to see as they start in the second half of this, we're talking about God, the God of judgment and justice and wrath as well. What's he going to do? You guys have all heard the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. What's he going to do? And we've already seen the flood. What did God do? Okay, so we see these two aspects of God very clearly in Genesis. The God of love and mercy and grace, because what do all human beings deserve? Nothing from God. And so God is showing sides of himself, and sometimes in different times in different ways. This is the same God, people. The God of love and mercy and grace. Then there's the God of justice, and he's righteous in his justice. He is not punishing anybody that doesn't deserve it. And so, hey, you know, thinking about this, and so I'm going through this particular passage of Scripture in Genesis 18. And I'm studying it, and I'm looking up the words, and I'm reading some commentaries, and I'm thinking, man, there's these two gods. No, it's not. It's one God. But he has this side of him and these characteristics, and he totally just having them. And then he has these. Which one of those am I going to experience? Well, I know which one. It's the one I've been experiencing for the last 55 years. The God of love and mercy and grace. And sometimes I think I forget. And so I'm going through this. I forget that there is this other God and that I don't ever have to see that God, ever. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I wonder what it was like. You know, we saw in the news not that long ago the flash floods. That was down in Texas, right? Down in Texas. And if you saw it, how many of you saw some of the footage from how devastating it was. And the people that were swept away by the water and died. A bunch of kids, too. You know, and they were at a church camp. The biggest thing was at the church camp. You know, you think, God, what? I can't remember now back, but I think it's somewhere between 3 and 4 million people were alive at the time of the flood. And how many made it? Yeah. A very small portion, right? 8 people. Is God a God of wrath? Is he a God of justice? Is he a God of justice in judgment? Yes, he is. If you are a believer in Jesus, in our covenant, sometimes I'm not even exactly sure how God did you bring people into the family before there was the law. How did you bring them into the family, you know, after that? And now I understand with the new covenant, it's all about accepting Jesus Christ. But God still had a family. He's going to have a more legitimate family here as he creates the nation of Israel. But that's only a mirror towards what's coming up with the new covenant family, because they have to follow some rules and stuff. But anyway, I'm thinking back at those things, and I'm thinking, you know what? I wonder what it would have been like to have been in the flood and watched 3 million people be swept away and killed. Or how about people in Sodom and Gomorrah? I don't think they all died at once. You know what? You know what the story? I mean, we're going to get to the story here pretty soon. Raining down out of the sky. Now we can watch war movies and see things when artillery shells are coming in and guys are getting blasted out of them, heads ripped off and limbs ripped off, and you think, man, what if that was the entire world? But we saw it in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is raining down sulfur and fire. And just think about it. Think if you're there. Think if you're there and it starts coming, and you see people all around you, because these were big cities. Let's just say you're down in Seattle, and all of a sudden, raining out of the sky comes all these fire and stuff, and everybody around you. Not all at one time. And you get to watch part of it being hit and crushed and destroyed and burnt to death. God is a God of wrath and justice and judgment. I was going through this and to put together this and these things, the fact that there's a God of love, mercy, and grace who is also the God of justice, judgment, and wrath. And boy, am I glad that I'm on the right side of this God. And so I started asking myself some other questions. Well, anyway, basically what this boils down to is I had this sermon prepared on Genesis 18. And it struck a chord in me as I was going through and specifically looking at God demonstrating to Abraham and Sarah the characteristics of love and mercy and grace. And then right after that, he's demonstrating his character of justice and judgment and wrath on the cities and towns around, in and on around Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I thought, okay, that's a legitimate thing to be thinking about if we're going to be preaching on Genesis chapter 18. But then it just kept ruminating inside of me. And because here's what I see from Scripture. So how much of this should I share with you? And so there's some, you know, I don't know if you know this, but you probably would if you... if you're studying the Bible, you know, there are, when you read the Bible and you just read the Bible and it's cool and it's got information in there and, you know, okay, you can, I got it, I understood it, had some good information. And then you're studying the Bible or you're preparing for a sermon or maybe you're teaching a class or something. I know my mom probably experiences the same thing. And you're going through there and God just grabs you by the head and slaps you around a little bit. And so he gave me this other sermon on Friday night and Saturday morning. And so I thought about it, and I thought, well, you know, I could preach the sermon I got, or I could preach the one God gave me. Now, God, you gave this to me. I understood that. You gave it to me. But is that really what you want me to share with them? Because I've already prepared my Genesis 18 sermon, and frankly, I'm running out of time. And so I prayed about it and thought about it, and he said, nope. I gave you this lesson because I need you to understand how blessed you are to experience the God of love and mercy and grace. See, I've been a Christian for 55 years and been in churches all my life. And I've been a pastor for almost 5 years now. And I think it's easy for me to forget because God's always been there. Never thought anything else. Never had to really deal with anything else outside of having God right there with me. And, you know, we're a congregation of fairly mature Christian people, both age-wise and spiritually. And I'm thinking, I wonder if they have the same problem. Do we really recognize how blessed we are to not have to stand in front of the God of justice and judgment and wrath ever? Because the day is coming. And it ain't going to be anything close to being as good as the flood or Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be worse. Once again, how much to share my own personal struggles. I guess I can be honest. I want to share more than I need to share. Or you can just say I'm sharing too much. But I'm having some issues, cognitive issues. And I had some health issues. So I went and had a whole cardio set of tests done because it looked like some of it was cardiac related. And then I had a brain scan done to try to figure out why it is I'm struggling so much cognitively. And so I got a diagnosis back and they said, well, there's nothing wrong with you in those either one of those. So we're going to suggest that you see a psychologist and find out what it is. And so I did get a... an assessment is to say, basically your nervous system is shutting down because of chronic stress. And some of it's from being a pastor with a big family who goes through a lot of things, and I get to share that with them. And some of it's just things in my own life. But I was having a hard time experiencing joy, which was part of the circumstances and symptoms of what is known as dorsal vagal shutdown response. And so I'm looking at that. Anyway, I hope this has anything to do with my faith, but God, I'm not understanding why I don't feel joy. And so he sent me this sermon to say, here's the deal, Tim. Maybe you've been a Christian so long. Maybe you've been a pastor. Maybe you've been a teacher and all this thing so long that you've forgotten how blessed you are that you never have to face my justice, my judgment, or my wrath. Because what you should be feeling, Tim, what you should be experiencing, what you should have is joy and peace and comfort. But if you don't have the right perspective, then you're going to be saddled down by the burdens of the consequences of living in a broken world with broken people and being broken yourself. And those can deviate your perspective on life when you don't take, when you are taking for granted what I've done, what it cost me, and the fact that I am making joy and peace and comfort available to you regardless of the circumstances of your broken life. And so this was a correction of perspective that God gave me. You'll see. Hopefully you got the handout. And this is why we're doing this, and we're doing it in a different way, because I don't know how long it's going to take to get through this. Here's my promise to you. I'm not going to keep you beyond 11:30. Somebody else might. But God gave me these 9 questions, and then he gave me biblical answers. So the 9 questions are, do you really realize how lost you were? Do you realize how horrible it's going to be for those that are lost? Do you realize that without God, none of us would escape this horrible destiny? Do you realize what it cost God to rescue me and restore me to relationship? Do you realize that this gift of salvation and restoration was free and was not dependent on my performance? Do you realize, Tim, that by God's power, my eternal destiny is secure? And then I put this in there. But Pastor Tim, life is so hard. It's so difficult to experience in this life the joy and peace and contentment that God's promising. What's the answer? Do you realize that not only did God save you, but he's also in the process of making you over to help you be world-proof? So if I am to experience those things, peace and joy and contentment, what am I supposed to do? And as we look at the answers to those 9 questions, I'm hoping that it's going to be leading us to the conclusion that those things are available. So let's go through and take a look. I've given you the questions in your handout, and I've also given you the scriptures that I'm going to read that provide the answers. Do you really realize how lost you were? Again, you know, I've been a Christian all my life. In fact, I don't remember anything, and I know this is not the norm necessarily. I grew up in a church home, church family. I went to church as long as I can remember. Sometimes it just bored me to death. But nonetheless, God was always there. And so when I accepted Jesus Christ at age 12, there was never any, like, of course, God, doesn't everybody? And so I don't know what it's like. And so maybe I did take it for granted to say, well, of course I've always been safe. Well, of course I've always known God. Of course I've always wanted to have Jesus. Of course. And maybe I don't recognize. And then it would lead me to joy. How many of you have seen the movie Unbroken? Yeah. If you haven't, yeah, read the book too. I have the book too, yeah. Louis Zamperini, Olympic athlete, runner, went into the service in World War II. He was on a rescue mission. He was in a plane, a B-25. And they were in a rescue mission looking for another B-25 that had gone down. into the ocean. And so they were out there looking for it, and their plane engines quit working, and they went down. He floated around on a raft for a while, was picked up by the Japanese, taken to an internment camp. He actually ended up being, I think, in three different camps, but he was horribly, horribly treated by his captors. The movie is very, and in fact, the movie's great. I think it was produced by Angelina Jolie, but she left out the faith part because there's a whole other book where Louis Zamperini becomes a Christian. But he was in there and he was horribly mistreated. And at the very end of his being a prisoner, he was at an internment camp that was a coal processing plant to produce coal for the Japanese military. And so here were all these prisoners, poorly fed, some of them dying of starvation, dying of overworked, processing this coal, carrying these heavy loads, and literally they were in living hell. And their circumstances probably couldn't be much worse for a human being. And then the end of the war came. Well, at least the Japanese surrendered, put it that way. But here they were, still in the camp. And not in an uncommon way, with prisoners, the Japanese had to decide, are we just going to kill them off and leave, or are we going to release them? And many times, it was the first. And so the war had ended, or the Japanese had surrendered. At least the officials of the Japanese, there were still Japanese for years still fighting the war. And so they gathered up all the prisoners, and these guys were working in the coal field, and they were in their coal processing. They were all black from head to toe. Barely you could see their little eyes sticking out from the coal dust that was covering them. Many of them could barely walk. Again, malnourished. And the Japanese herded them all down into the bay next to the coal processing plant and made them all get in the water. Well, they thought they were going to be executed. You watched the movie. Now, I don't know how accurate, so I'm only going to give you what I saw in the movie. They got them all down there, and there the Japanese were lined up, and then the Japanese just dropped their weapons and left. Well, here were all these men in the most horrible of outside or circumstances. And at least in the movie, they all began to laugh and clap and hug each other and start to cry. And they were exuberant in their excitement. And all it was a cheers and everybody hugging each other. Their circumstances still stunk. They were still in a foreign country with no resources, but they were saved. And it created a joy that transcended the circumstances that they were in. I think about that. I think, sometimes, God, all I can see is that I'm covered in coal dust and I'm hungry and I'm tired. But Tim, you're saved. You're mine. It cost me a lot. Can you experience that joy simply for what God has already done? Or are you waiting for life to get better and not quite so hard? And that was the struggle I was having. But God makes it clear in His Word. No, I have made available to you, those that are my children, peace and joy and contentment and comfort, regardless of the circumstances that you're living in. So let's take a look. As God gave me, I believe God gave me, I mean, they came just like this. As I was studying this and seeing, hey, there's a God of love and there's a God of wrath, and guess what? I'm never seeing that one. I mean, it's the same God, but I don't have to see those characteristics. Thank you, Jesus. Well, is that producing joy in your life, Tim? Nope. Should. Because it may not seem like it, but what you already have as your destiny is so much greater than what you can imagine. If you just think about it, it will transcend the circumstances of your broken life. So God gave me these questions. Tim, do you realize how lost you really were before I came into your life and saved you? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, I did, and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of that sin is death, it means separation from God. And in fact, an eternal destiny in hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tim, did you realize how horrible it's going to be for those that are lost? Tell me in your word, God. Okay, Tim, turn to this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, second part of verse 7, 8, and 9. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. I never have to live that story. And if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, neither do you. But it is going to be a reality for the majority of human beings that have ever existed. Those facts alone, that's going to happen and it ain't going to be me, should produce joy and peace. And I know we are very prone as humans to be focused on this life. But the next one is so much better. And then I can see, without God, none of us would escape this horrible destiny. I see that in Romans 3, 10 through 12. It's written, none is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. All. And together they become worthless, for no one does good, not even one. See, without God, that's what it says. None of us would seek him, none of them. Without God's help, then we'd all be looking at that other destiny. Then it says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, without God's help, there was no way we were going to end up standing one day facing the God of love and mercy and grace. We would have been standing in front of the God of justice, judgment, and wrath. Do you realize without God, none of us would be saved? Do you realize what it cost God to save us? and to restore us back into relationship with Him, the thing we needed more than anything. I've told you that a number of times from this spot right here. The two greatest things is to be saved and be transformed back into the image of Christ, and the goal of that is intimacy with the God, and that is what we need. And those that don't have Jesus in this life are never going to experience it in the next. What did it cost God to save us and fix us and love us? Well, it says in Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us, then while we were still sinners, Christ died. And so we know, as Christians, this is the gospel message, right? And this is what we share, that Jesus Christ, God Himself, came to the earth as a man, 100% man, 100% God, lived a sinless life, and then was crucified and died. Now, we see movies and we just different things where you can say, okay, I understand. They whipped Him, they flogged Him, they beat Him, they stuffed a crown of thorns on His head, they made Him carry this heavy cross clear up to the hill at Calvary. Then they laid the cross down on the ground and they pounded nails through His feet and through His hands. And He suffered one of the worst means of death known to man, crucifixion. And the pain was constant. And when you're bleeding and you need water and nothing comes. And then finally, most of the time, the strength in your legs gives out and you begin to sag because you can't hold yourself up anymore and you suffocate. Jesus suffered on our behalf a horrible death. That's the part that we can see. But I believe, and maybe not all Christians would agree, I believe the part we couldn't see was billions of times worse. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says this, "For our sake, He," meaning God, "made Him," meaning Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of Christ." For our sake, God, the most pure, amazing, powerful thing, became sin. We have no idea what that's like. That God, completely, so unbelievably pure and holy that it would kill us to be in His presence, became sin. My septic system broke down one time, and I had to go out and dig up the lines. It took me pretty much all day. And I came back into the house muddy and smelling like poop. Filthy. And when I walked down to Providence Hospital into the completely sanitized operating room and plopped down on a chair, maybe one teeny little view of what it meant for the holy God of all creation to put the filth of our sin upon Himself. Do you realize what it cost God? Do you realize that this gift of salvation and restoration, not only did God save me, but he's redoing me, and he's going to get to a certain point in this life, and then in the next life, he's going to totally fix it and get rid of all the broken parts. But do you realize that that gift, those gifts, were free and were not dependent on your performance? See, again, that's one of the things I probably lose track of since I've been a Christian so long and since I don't remember, you know, not that I'm clearly still sinning. I mean, don't get me wrong there. But you think, yeah, I've been a pretty good guy. You know? But thank God it wasn't based on anything I could do. Because not only would I have never gotten it, if he'd given it to me, I would have lost it. So we see this shown to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace, love, mercy, and grace. For it is by grace that you've been saved. And this through faith. Okay, well, I at least had the faith. Nope, sorry. And this is not of your own. It's a gift of God. So that it's not a result of your works, Tim. So that you don't get a big fat head. Nope, this was me. By grace alone, through faith alone, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone, you're saved. And you did nothing, Tim, to earn it. Which is, thankfully, the only way I could have had it. Same for you. And then, the sixth question. Do you realize that it's by God's power that that destiny is secure? That those gifts of salvation and restoration of your brokenness is secure forever? And you say, well, I think I could lose it. Well, I don't think that's what Scripture says. We can see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept by God in heaven for me and you. Who, me and you, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. What does that mean? It means by God's power. He knows if it was up to me to hang on to it, I would lose it. Probably the second after I got it. Nope. He says, by my power, I am keeping this thing undefiled in heaven for you, just waiting for the time that I'm going to come bring you up here. And I am guarding you through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. So here's what I want from you, Tim, based on those facts. In this, rejoice. What? In the fact that I'm never going to face the God of wrath. In this rejoice, right now, Tim. Even though, for a little while, if necessary, clearly in my case it was very necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Well, why, God? Well, listen up. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which it perishes even though it's been tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, Tim, these things that you're going through, there's a purpose here. It's testing the genuineness of your faith, and then I'm going to reward you later, even though I had to give you the faith in the first place. Trust me. The hard times you're experiencing now have a purpose, and I'm still there, and I still love you, and you just need to trust me. Not only trust me, but also experience peace and joy and contentment in the midst of it. But Pastor Tim, life is so hard. It's very difficult to experience in this life the joy and the peace and the contentment that you promised me. What's the answer? We look at John chapter 16, verse 33. I got to find it now. Did I miss one? Oh, here it is. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Now, it says this was Jesus, and he's talking. He's told him a bunch of stuff he's going to do. And he says, I have said these things to you, my disciples, my family, my people that I have called and brought into the family, that in me you may have peace. Now, in the world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I beat the world. I have said these things to you. Take out the Bible, open it up and read it, so you can have peace. Because the truths that I put in there should provide peace even when peace should never be there, based on the things that are going on. Wouldn't it be great if you could just sit in the middle of the flood or the forest fire and just say, bring it on, I'm good, I got God. Whatever. Jesus, you're all I really need anyway. Thank you. Wouldn't it be something if we could do that? Should be able to. Do you realize that not only did God save you, but he loved you enough that he's making you over to help you be world-proof? And what I mean by world-proof is my joy and peace and is not based on circumstances. It's based on God. So we see those things in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. And we know, well, actually it would be 29, and actually Romans 28 was the one we missed before. And we know for those that love God, God's working all things together for their good, those who are called according to his purpose. See, so I know, I have that fact, it's in there, that God, I don't know why these bad things are happening, but I do trust you, and so I can have peace because this is what I know. You're working all things in the background, mostly, together for my good. Because I have been called according to your purpose, so I thank you for that. So for those he foreknew, meaning Jesus, those he foreknew, because God knows us before the foundation of the world, he knows those that are his, and because he foreknew us, he also predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God says, I knew you, I chose you, I called you, I brought you into the family, I gave you the faith, I saved you for eternity, but here's something else I need you to know right now in this life. You have been predestined to be conformed to the image of my Son, mostly through fire. But God, why are these bad things happening? Why is life so hard? Because I am conforming you. My best tool is trials. Can't you just fix me without? No, that's what I'm going to do. And because we told you before, it's going to test your faith. And so, hey, I got another one for you. Think about this one. Count it all joy, Tim, when you meet trials of various kinds, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let steadfastness or perseverance have its full effect, because I want you to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well then, gee, God, looks like you're saying I can be joyful, not because of the trial, but in the trial. Yes, indeed, that is what I'm telling you, because I am using this trial for your benefit, Tim, because when you become more like Jesus, you're going to experience intimacy with me that you have not experienced to this point. What a wonderful thing. Okay. So, if I am going to experience these wonderful things of peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction and love and acceptance and a purpose and meaning in life, all these wonderful things, God, what am I supposed to do? Well, golly gee, go to your life verse, Tim. 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your sinful fleshly bodies that are still partially there, that I haven't fixed yet, as a living sacrifice so I can kill it every single day and then be holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual service of worship. Then, Tim, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of all the people around you, because it's not my plan, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Okay, so what am I supposed to do? Die to self, let God transform my brain. And how am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to be praying, I'm going to be spending time in the Word, I'm going to be spending time here doing stuff to help me rethink how I see myself in life. Why do we come here? For the transforming process. As we come together, we share the truth of God's Word, we worship and put God first in our lives, hopefully, not just for the hour and a half that we're here, but for the rest of the time too. Because God is using us as a body. He tells us, I created you and I had you stand up. Look around. This is your family. And it was actually, if you'd like to see all of your body parts, you don't need to look in a mirror. Just stand up and look at each other. Because it says we're a body with different gifts and different parts and different goals and different things we're supposed to do. And if we just do them, then God is going to use those things to bring us all to spiritual maturity. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Okay. What am I supposed to do? Okay. So then we're going to see. In Romans chapter 12, these other verses. For by grace given to me, I would like to say to every day, Paul, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. This is the no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because, yes, that is pretty much mostly what I do think. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Well, that's quite a task. I wasn't born that way. Nope. I need you to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith God's given you. Okay, so you're trying to redo the way I think about myself and life and people around me and put them first and God first. And doesn't make sense, but okay, I'm going to trust you. And just as each of us has one body and many members, and not all members have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many are one body. We stood up and we looked at each other and said, that's the body here, and each member belongs to each other. Guess what? You were bought with a price. You never, no longer your own, right? And God says, now you belong to the family. I put you in the family. You belong to each other. I owe it to you to serve you. I owe it to you to love you, because God bought me. And so we see it, and I am unbelievably grateful and proud of my church family, as I see you loving one another. And then in verse 6, chapter 12, We have different gifts according to the grace that's been given us. If one's gift is prophecy, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's giving, let him give generously. If it's leading, let him lead with diligence. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And see, that's what we're doing. We're coming here and we're being transformed. And we're praising God. And we're worshiping. But you know what? Every single aspect of what we do here is worship in one form or another. This is worship. It isn't just songs. When we come here and we put God first and we say, God, take control of this time that we spend together. It is sacred time. Transform us into the image of Christ. And we are going to worship you by putting you at the forefront. Charlie, where's Charlie praise all the time? Man. May God, instead of us being seen up front, how about it's you? That's why we're here. That's what God wants. He says, okay, I've given you access to these things. I'm here, but what I want you to do is die to yourself every day. I want you to take the initiative to redo the way you think. I am in there with my Holy Spirit, and I will take the truth of my word, if you'll actually read it and meditate on it, and I will use that to redo the way that you think about yourself and life and other people, so that it will be the biblical worldview instead of the selfish, broken, sinful worldview of the rest of the world. Then you can experience the benefits. Therefore, these results are possible for me. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice at all times. Really? God? Some tough stuff is going on. And that's what you're asking? Yeah. Pray without ceasing. And give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you, Tim, in Christ Jesus. This is where I like to live. This is where I'm hoping you would like to live. Rejoice at all times. Pray without ceasing and give thanks, not for every circumstance, but in every circumstance, for that is God's will for you. See, that's God's will for you. Don't forget the last part. Because you are in the family because of Jesus. Those things are available. And then in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace, Tim, I leave with you. It is my peace, not your own, but I'm giving it to you. I don't give to you as the world does, takes it away, doesn't can't have faith, falls apart at the end. Nope. So don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. My peace I've left with you, and I give it to you. And I don't give it to you like the rest of the world gives, or you can't count on it, or I'm going to snatch it away later. Nope. And it cost me everything. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it says in Psalm 23, verse 4, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil, for you are there with me, and your rod and your staff comfort me. Now, you understand what that is? 23rd Psalm, we've all heard it all the time, probably. I will fear no evil. We're going to have to get going here. Your rod and your staff, you know what that is? One of them is the rod of discipline, and the other one is the staff of grabbing you and bringing you back so you don't fall off the cliff. And we have comfort in both of those things. That's what it says. That's what David was saying. Yeah, it's okay, God, I understand. You're going to have to discipline me at times for my own good. And then you're going to have to go reach and grab me and bring me back into the fold. That's I can trust you. All of those facts should produce joy. Okay, so here's now what we're going to do, and I'm really trying to keep you, and I don't know how many songs we're going to be able to sing at the end here. I'm going to ask you some questions. They're in your handout, and while we're doing that, I'm going to have the guys come up and hand out the communion stuff. So just hang on to it when you get it. They're just going to come up. They're going to pass it out. They're going to take some of their own. They're going to sit back down. And we're going to talk about it. And while they're doing that, then I'm going to ask you some questions. And guess what? I actually want your answers. So while they're handing this out, I know it's different. It's weird today. Hopefully I'm not making you uncomfortable. Change. Nobody likes change, especially when we get older. Why are we here today? I give you the answer. Why are we here? You can read the answer. Yeah. There you go. Okay. How'd we do? So these are ones I don't necessarily, you don't have to answer or you raise your hand, but you know, here's one of the things is I'm looking at, why in the world do we do this? So, you know, I won't mention anybody else because I'll only give you my own experiences because I've done this myself. I've come from, you know, going to a church time and come home and, you know, maybe the next day somebody says, oh, what was the sermon about? I don't know. Don't ask me. I mean, I kind of remembered it yesterday, but we got to ask ourselves, why are we here, and how did we do? Did we take full advantage of the opportunity? This is something we should be asking ourselves. I should be asking myself every Sunday when it's over. And we pray back there in that room, in the office. God, help us take full advantage of this opportunity. This is a sacred time when Christ followers come together with the Holy Spirit, and we dwell in this one spot together. Did we take full advantage of the opportunity? I hope so. Okay, what can we take home and apply to our lives from today? Now, you can answer this one. Or not. Well, hopefully you can take home this. God has made available peace, joy, and contentment regardless of my circumstances. Okay? Take that one home and apply it to your life. Especially when things are going sideways, God has given us the ability to have peace, to have joy, and to have contentment. Do we understand how much our salvation, eternal destiny, and transformation cost God? So what do you think? If we don't think about this, if you don't think about this. I know it's easy for people that have been Christians a long time to take this part for granted. Thank you, brother. And just think, yeah, the only thing I really think about is, you know, I'm not really doing very good, or I'm involved in this sin, or you know, I need to be better, or God needs to work on me a little bit more. Do you really think about, and does it provide joy, just like those guys wandering out into the water thinking they're going to be destroyed by the Japanese, that, God, I know what this cost you, and because of that, we're going to do this. But thank you. Thank you. I have no idea how hard it was to take on sin and still be God. But thank you. And God, I have so little to offer, that would never come anywhere close to what you paid for me. Thank you. Do we understand how much our salvation and eternal destiny and transformation cost God? You don't, if you don't think about it. And then lastly, do we experience joy and contentment even when life is hard? Because we value and focus on those wonderful gifts that were given to us by God.
Yes,
thank you. Yes. We can experience joy and contentment and peace if I am focusing on the right things, the things that God has already done. I'm just angry because he isn't doing the things I want him to do now. Okay. So here we come to this. This time of doing this. What a wonderful thing. See, and this is, you know, again, one of those things, again, we have to be thinking about. We have to be thinking about it. See, the problem that I had when I was putting the sermon together and then God was talking to me about these 9 questions. And I was thinking, well, do I want to preach the first sermon that I put together or do I preach this one that you gave me on Friday night? But then I thought, feeling the way I feel, having had my eyes open to this particular thing, there's no way, unless I can get myself back in this place and share this, that I'm going to be able to sing these songs. Because I don't want to sing them unless I see the words and I believe the words and it's coming from my heart. And I don't want to fellowship with my family unless I really understand what it cost you, God, to make them my family. And I don't want to take communion if I can't truly understand what this symbol is about. This is like a memorial. But it's both. It's a memorial and a celebration of life. And sometimes I focus on just the memorial part, and it is. That is what God says, I'm going to give you this as a symbol of what I've done, and I want you to remember that every time you take it. That's the memorial part. And then it's supposed to remind us of the cost of our salvation to God. But it also should be a celebration of life, right? Jesus. It's a celebration of eternal life that you gave to me. So I'm going to take this and I'm going to be sorrowful for what you had to do to save me, but I'm going to be celebrating the fact that it means I have eternal life with God. So we get kind of somber during communion time, and you know, a lot of times that's what it's about, and we're focusing on the memorial part, and, you know, how about we think about both today? For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, now he hadn't done this yet, right? But he's going to tell them, there's going to be some symbolism in this, and I don't want you guys to forget. So he broke the bread, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay? Remembering you, Lord, for what it cost you, and celebrating for what it meant to me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I know it was hard for you, but what a wonderful thing it was for me. Thank you. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he's saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This is my blood is going to provide for you eternal life. So do this, but As often as you do it, remember me and what I did. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are proclaiming my death until I come back. Till he comes. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross on my behalf. Amen. So now, we're going to have whatever songs we can still fit in.